Let's have a word of prayer as we look at this passage this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come to your word, that we are able to hold the word in our hands, that we have apps that we can look at. The word is so abundant. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We know that there are still languages in the world that do not have the scriptures in their native tongue. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to be with mission agencies like Tyndale and others that are so busy trying to translate the scriptures. Lord, help us to be appreciative of what we take for granted so often. As we come to this passage, we pray that you would work in our lives, that we would continue to seek you and understand who Jesus is and learn from him, Lord, as true followers of Christ. So guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you think about the Gospels, we actually don't know a lot about Jesus' life. What might be surprising, and I think if you did any reading in the Gospels, is how much of Jesus' life isn't given to us. It's not narrated to us. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke are the only ones that tell us about his birth. We've looked at the Luke stuff. We're kind of getting towards the end of the introduction section of Luke that narrates his birth. Matthew includes some other details that we're pretty familiar with that Luke doesn't talk about. For instance, the Magi visiting Jesus. You wouldn't have known that unless you read through the book of Matthew. Their flight to Egypt to save Jesus' life. That's all details that you're going to find in Matthew. But after the account in Matthew of Jesus' birth and flight to Egypt and back up in Nazareth, we have this long period of time with no narration of what happened in Jesus' life. We don't see him till roughly 30 years later in his public ministry. You go to the book of Mark, there's nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ, and the gospel opens up and starts right away with Jesus' public ministry. So you don't know anything until he was an adult and in public ministry. In the Gospel of John, if you look at that, you don't have to right now, but you look at that, the first 18 verses in our introduction, they take us to eternity past, doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Jesus, doesn't tell us anything about the growing up of Jesus, and goes straight again to the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The verses we're looking at today are the only verses in Scripture that have anything to say, any information about the childhood of Jesus. Now, you can have fun sometime and look at all the extra non-biblical books that were written centuries later, and they have all sorts of fun stories about Jesus' life and fanciful miracles that he supposedly did. But they're not in Scripture. All we have about Jesus' childhood is here. In these few verses in front of us, these are the only verses that zero in on his childhood, giving us something that happened between when he was born and when he shows up on the scene preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. It's all we really need to know about Jesus' childhood. Now, why Luke includes this is actually pretty obvious. Look at verse 40. Child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Look at verse 52. He sandwiches it with the basic same idea. When you see repetitive stuff in Scripture, it's always worth taking a minute to say, why is that there? And I think he's sandwiching this whole idea. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Virtually identical verses, focusing on the growth of Christ, in particular in relationship to wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature, verse 52. Verse 40, he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And in this narrative, Luke is pulling back the curtain a little bit into who Christ is, and particularly into the wisdom that Jesus Christ possesses. You know, Jesus grew up like you and I. He was a normal human being in that sense, fully human. No one who was looking at Jesus at that time would have thought anything special about him, would have thought anything different about him. And actually, when he starts his public ministry, his own town that grew up with him, I mean, you ever had someone like that you grew up with and you're like, you know, they become famous or really important and you see what people do and you're like, really, this guy? Like, I knew what this guy was like in high school. And that's exactly what they were doing with Jesus in his own town. His own town is like, isn't this Joseph's son, Mary's son, that saying this profound stuff? I mean, who is this guy? He wasn't of any real different from you and I in the way that he grew up. But even though he grew up in a typical, at that time, Jewish fashion, he was different, particularly when it came to the area of his wisdom. Because he, unlike us, was and is wise. And even at a young age, as this passage is going to show, his wisdom surpassed everyone else, surprising a group of people who were astonished at his wisdom, as we're going to see within the passage. And look at verse 52. As 52 indicates, he grew in wisdom. As a human, he grew like you and I. He grew in his relationships and applying that wisdom in the relationships that he had. But unlike us, it's clear that he truly knew the ways and words of God. And Luke, in this passage, teases us with that reality in the story that he narrates. It's almost kind of like getting us ready for what's going to happen, because very quickly we're going to be in the public ministry of Christ, where his wisdom is going to be on full display as he's teaching. And so we're ready. We're saying, okay, there's something different about this guy. He's already showing some amazing wisdom. We better start to pay attention to who he is. So Luke, in this passage, is really highlighting what you see in verse 40 and verse 52, the wisdom of Christ. He's going to reveal to us the wisdom of Christ, to hint at, you could say, the wisdom of Christ in three ways in this passage. The first one is what you see in verses 41 through 47, his interaction with the teachers that he has. Here's how we start to see the wisdom of Christ with the interaction with his teachers. So let's look at the passage, verse 41 and 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Here's the setting of what's taking place. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Once again, just like we looked at last week, we're struck by the fact that his parents were committed to the Lord. They kept the Feast of Passover in verse 41. It's something that they were committed to. They were committed to the law of God. You can look back at Deuteronomy 16, which tells you all that you're supposed to do as a Jew in relationship to the Passover. You were to go to the place where God had chosen to dwell, which was Jerusalem and at the temple. And this is what they did, verse 41. This was their custom every year. They went at the Feast of Passover. And Mary comes along as well, which she didn't have to. It was for men. Men were required to, but the wives didn't have to. But here they go as a family. It's clear that they were all committed to the Lord. And look at verse 42, a little tidbit. And Jesus does this when he was 12 years old, which is a really important age in the Jewish life. A 12-year-old boy was considered ready, getting ready to become a man. It was a year of major preparation. I know it's hard for us to imagine that when we think, you know, of men today, you know, 24, 25, 28. But back then, when you were becoming a 13-year-old, you would be a man. And you're 12 years old, you would be preparing for that. You would be getting ready for that. And part of that preparation, naturally, was to learn the importance of the feasts and what you're supposed to do at feasts. And so that we have Jesus with them, verse 42. Now, verse 43, when the feast was ended, it's over. Now, the Feast of Passover, just so you know, just help you with Scripture a little bit. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were tied together in Jewish culture, right? You'd celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was 7 days of feasting. A Jewish person only had to stay for two. You only had to be in Jerusalem for two of those days. But I think they were there for 7 days because they're going at the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when it was ended, here's the problem. They leave and Jesus stays. Verse 43, when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. You can almost, you know, as I was like thinking through this passage, you can almost see a video of it as they're all walking away and Jesus is going this way doing something and everybody walks away. That's kind of the idea. It's just nobody noticed what was happening. Jesus now stays behind in Jerusalem in verse 43, and his parents did not know it. verse 44 and 45. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among his relatives and acquaintances. Now, you might look at that and be like, seriously? Like, how do you not know that your own kid is not there with you? Like, what is Mary and Joseph's problem? Well, the problem is we Americans are a little bit more helicopter parents. I don't know if you've had any family reunions. When I was growing up, we spent almost every holiday, almost every birthday celebration, almost every possible time with the cousins. And at any time we had that cousin reunion time, my parents wouldn't see me all day. They never doubted that I was with them. They probably enjoyed that they didn't see me all day. And then at the end of the day, they would have to find where we were in order to go home. And so when they would travel to Jerusalem, there was a couple of things that took place. You would stay with your town, right? We don't really have the small town feel that they would have. Everyone would travel as a town. And they would travel as a family. And you knew everybody. And for the most part, you trusted everybody. And the person you didn't trust, you kept an eye on, right? You know what that's like. And so they would move together for safety reasons. It was safe to travel in packs. And so normally, as they all move, by nature, they would have thought Jesus obviously would have seen everyone else leaving, got the clue, and jumped in with everybody else. And so they're taking a day's journey, which means it's a significant amount of time. And now the end of the night, they're going to be all together to sleep, and now they're looking for Jesus. That's the picture. And then you can start to imagine a little bit of the panic that might have set in. You know, Uncle Fred, have you seen Jesus? No. Bobby, wasn't he with you earlier? I never saw Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And so that's the idea you have here in verse 44. They thought he was in the group a day's journey, but apparently by the end of the night, they can't find him. They're going among all their friends, all the ones that know him, all the ones who are relatives. And in verse 45, when they did not find him, they came to that conclusion of, uh-oh, I think we left him in Jerusalem. And so they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. That's verse 44 and 45. Then you see in verse number 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Probably what the narration is this. They took a day to travel. They took a whole day to travel back. Imagine that conversation. And then they probably took a day to travel in Jerusalem to find him. They're looking around in Jerusalem. Those are your 3 days. After 3 days, that's probably the idea there. And they found him, notice in verse 46. Look what they find, where they find him and what they find him doing. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's sitting among the teachers and asking them questions in the temple. Now, this is how somebody would learn back then. Put it in a little perspective. Sometimes our illustrated Bibles or stories that we tell misinterpret what Jesus is doing here. He's not teaching them. He's learning, and he's teaching by answering their questions. Because in that culture, you would teach by questions. So a question would come to the teacher. The teacher would respond, just like any good lawyer knows, how's the best way to respond to a question? With a question. And so the teacher would respond with a question to one that they're trying to teach. And then they would give an answer. And that's how they were astonished at the answers Jesus was giving. He's asking them questions. They're responding back with questions. And he's giving answers to those questions. And they're astonished at what's taking place. That's what's verse 47. All who heard him, including those teachers, were astonished, were amazed, better words, amazed, at his understanding and his answers. He's clearly putting on a show of wisdom. Among the leaders of the law, those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in Israel, which again, how old is he according to verse number 42? 12, which means he's supposed to be studying the law to prepare to be a man. But here he is teaching, you could say, by the way he's answering these questions, those that are supposed to be teaching him the law, well before he's considered a man. He has great wisdom. It's clear that he understood the word of God and the way of God. He clearly had a grasp of the word of God and displayed superior wisdom. Now, Jesus could do this because of who Jesus is. Yes, he looked normal. Jesus would not have stood out in a crowd, all right? We all have a picture of Jesus because of our billboards and other things that we're seeing today. Nobody would have recognized Jesus out of a crowd, except when he opened his mouth and showed the wisdom that he had. He grew up like everyone else, but he was different. He was a repository of wisdom, and we know that throughout the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Lord Jesus. When we understand who Jesus is, we can make sense of the world we live in. You can know how to live in this world if you understand who Jesus is. You can make sense of the big picture of this world, who we are and how we fit in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God. He's the wisdom from God. He's the one who holds all wisdom. I mean, no wonder in verse number 47, they were all amazed at his understanding and his answers. We need that wisdom. We need to understand who he is and what he has done. And unfortunately, for most people in this world, we try to find wisdom apart from Christ. We try to actually throw away Christ. We try to make sense of this world apart from the revelation that's come to Jesus Christ. And when we try to do so, our world gets frustrated, gets angry, can't understand, makes sense of the things going on, and gets depressed. And actually, Paul tells us exactly what has happened when he wrote the book of Romans in our scriptures in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. He says, for although they knew God, speaking of the Gentile people, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice, claiming to be wise, claiming to have true wisdom, what do? They become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's the picture of what humanity does. Rather than place ourselves under God, we say we're becoming wise as we reject God. And God says we become fools. We lose all true wisdom. We think apart from God we can make sense of this world and truly understand anything in this world. Because true wisdom is only found in Christ. And let me just say this. Even professing Christians, we do the same. We do the same. We might profess that Christ is true wisdom, but we don't pull what Christ teaches us into our sphere of living, do we? Right? We don't bring it into how we handle our finances. We don't bring Christ into how we're supposed to be at home, or the type of student he's called us to be, or our work, or the way that we date. We keep Christ out of those spheres, and in essence, not pulling in the wisdom, the great repository of wisdom that Jesus has. He's the one who holds all wisdom. And this is what he did as a 12-year-old boy. That's the first hint, you could say, of the wisdom of Christ in this passage. Look at the second one. It comes to us in the interaction now with his parents. Verse 48. So here he is. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. The parents see this in verse number 48. His parents saw him. They were astonished. Now, this is clearly them not astonished at his teaching, okay, because of what Mary says. It's pretty obvious. They're astonished that he's here. Why are you here? That's what verse 48 is about. His parents saw him. They were astonished. They're typical parents. They're a little bit upset, probably, that Jesus would have put him through all the angst that they had just experienced and potentially losing him. Again, you can imagine all the emotions that went through Joseph and Mary. We read this account and think very little of it, but I challenge you, leave your kid in somewhere public for an hour. Leave. And then come back. See how you feel. Then do it for 3 days. Okay, please don't do any of that. I'm not promoting this. Those that are watching online, this is not a recommendation. Please don't throw me in jail. But you read it, we can't, like, but you imagine leaving a child and you could feel all these emotions that they're feeling. They left them for, you know, a whole day behind them. And the fear that had, you can imagine the emotions. Some of you, again, you leave a kid for an hour, you're like, you think it's the end, like they're gone. They're in Mexico, they're being traded off. Like, what, how, right, for an hour. But here's 3 days. And you can imagine when they see Jesus, all those emotions come, you know, to head at once. Relief and, I can't believe all of this took place. And so Mary talks like a normal mom. His mother said to him, why have you treated us so? Don't you know what you just put us through? Don't you love us? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Can't believe this. And Jesus' response is pretty significant. It's probably the most important verse in this whole passage, because already a certain separation is starting to take place that Jesus wants them to understand. And he said to them, rhetorically, why were you looking for me? In other words, by implication, you should have known where I would be. I don't know how, that just seems to be the essence of what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 49. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, just to give you an insight, different English translations translate this verse in a couple of different ways. For instance, if you have a King James, I know some of you do, it says in there, I must be about my Father's business. The translations emphasize one of two things, either location, I've got to be in my Father's house, or occupation, I've got to be in my Father's business. And to be honest with you, I could give you pros and cons, we could be here all day talking about it. But the main thing that Jesus is driving at in verse 49 is this. I am at the temple because I'm committed to my Father. I'm at the temple because I'm committed to my true Father, God the Father. There's a necessary separation that's taking place now in the life of Jesus. His purpose for existence was for the Father in heaven, God the Father. That's why if you look at the verse, he says, I must be, I must be. It is necessary for me. And that phrase is very important all throughout the book of Luke. It must, or it is necessary. It's used by Jesus to emphasize very important things throughout the scriptures. These things must take place for the redemptive purpose that I've come. Chapter 4, verse, let me just give you a couple, give you two. 4:43, but he said to them, I must, it is necessary, I've got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. My mission is to preach the good news, I have to do this. Chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Here's another important must. He must suffer. He must be killed. He must rise from the dead. This was a must for Jesus. He came for this very purpose. He came to redeem sinners. So he had to die. He came so you could have life in his name, that if you repent of your sin, turn from your ways and turn to the Savior. Jesus had to do this. Of course, there's a must on our response, right? We must repent, and we must turn to Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 49, he makes it clear, I had to be in my Father's house doing my Father's business. He must do it. Again, this statement is an insight into the wisdom of Christ, and it's really a challenge to all of us who say we follow Christ and want to be like Christ. Jesus, in his wisdom, focused most on what the Father in heaven wanted. He stayed focused on the mission that he was given, being driven by the heart of God more than anything else. John chapter 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For sure, don't you think we could probably learn from Jesus here about staying focused? Who put the will of the Father above everything else? If we were truly wise, do you think we'd do the same? We'll be those who hear the word of God and obey the word of God and following the will of God be committed to the Lord above all else, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we are. The will of the Lord would be first and foremost in our thinking. Can we not learn from Jesus here what true wisdom looks like? We'd be asking, hey, Lord, what is your will in every circumstance that we are in? Whether it be how we parent, whether it be how we function as a child or a student, how we live as a citizen of the United States while still being a citizen of heaven, all that we're involved in, we will display wisdom like Christ if we seek the Lord's will above all else. Honestly, I think if we, each of us, seriously considered that as families and individuals, I think we'd have some pretty hard decisions to make, don't you? So that's the second way that Luke hints the wisdom of Christ. First, interaction with the teacher. Second, interaction with his parents. And one more that I think is really interesting in verses 50 and 51. Verse 50, they did not understand the saying, and now, look at this, his wisdom's on display in his submission to his parents. This is a really insightful thing that Luke includes. His parents didn't get it, verse number 50. They'll get it later. They'll understand who Christ is more as it progresses in his life. But, no surprise, they're like, come on, Jesus, time to go. That's in the, you know, that's in the Greek between 50 and 51, right? They said, that's nice, okay, we get it, it's time to go. In verse number 51 here, this is why 51 is so important. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus obeyed. Okay, it's not like when they were at the beginning. The way that Luke narrates this is very key. The beginning of the passage, when Luke talks about this, it's almost like they left him. Not on purpose. He was busy. When it's time to go, and they are very clear it's time to go, notice Jesus' response in verse number 51. He submits to them. Despite indicating that there was a separation that was forming in verse number 49, he still obeyed his parents and was submissive of them. This is important. Don't miss this. Jesus did not pit God's revealed word against the mission that he came to accomplish. That's really important. Jesus did not pit God's revealed word against the mission he came to accomplish. He didn't use God against God. Implied in this verse in 51 is if that Jesus did not go with his parents, he would not have been submissive to him, to them, right? Which implies that he would have been disobedient to his parents, which implies that he would not have been the true lamb that could take away the sins of the world, even though he was committed to the mission of the Father. Jesus was wise. He was obedient because he was committed to the will of God. He was submissive to his parents. Now, here's what I'm getting at. As I was thinking about this little narrative this past week, it struck me how insightful this is for each one of us as we seek to walk in wisdom. Because I have heard many times as a pastor in my years of ministry, someone tell me that God wanted them to do such and such, but it was a clear violation of the Word of God. And I'm telling you right now, God is not telling you to do such and such. Because clarity of the Word of God is what we must follow. They pit God against clearly what God has revealed in His Word. It's a false dichotomy. I read accounts of this all the time in Christian literature. All the time. If you think God would have you do something that's in direct conflict with his revealed will in Scripture, I'm telling you right now, it's not the Holy Spirit leading you, okay? It is you. Whatever you want, whatever you desire. Or, to quote Muppet's Christmas Carol, there's more of gravy than of grave in you. It might be just what you ate that day that you think you're listening to. But it's not the Holy Spirit. I think it's so insightful that Jesus, with great wisdom, who had a mission from the Lord, also recognized the truth of God's revealed will, which he knew very well to be able to teach the teachers, and then he responds with submission to his parents. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord God has commanded you. And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 51. Of course, his mother responds one more time as any good mom who watches their kids. And really a response we should have with Jesus at this point. If we've never known anything about Jesus and we come to this, we should start treasuring these things. Who is this guy with such great wisdom? Because Jesus lived in true wisdom, even as a young kid who is still living under the leadership of his family. Jesus is true wisdom. And so it's no surprise in verse 52 that the last verse you could say of Jesus before his public ministry and baptism, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Of course he did. Of course he did. If you want to know true wisdom, then you must look to Christ, as Colossians 2 reminds us, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the reminder of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we always seek to know your will, to be asking the questions you would want us to be asking about every circumstance, every situation. Lord, you used the Spirit to carry men along as they wrote your scriptures. Your scriptures are God-breathed, they're from you, they will not contradict the world we live in. So, Lord, may we live in submission to who you are and what you've said. We thank you, Lord, that you are good to us. May we leave this week thankful for the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom that he brings. As we can, I confess, if it wasn't for the work you've done in my life, I would be the most despicable person, completely rejecting you, thinking I'm smart. So we thank you for the foolishness of the cross that reminds us of your great wisdom. May we be a people characterized by truly wise living as we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in his name, amen. Stand together as we close in song, just to